Hey, we're so glad you're here with us today. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and today we're continuing in an inspiring series, When You're Hoping for a Miracle. Now, in this series, Pastor Rick is guiding us through God's Word and showing us how to strengthen our faith and live with greater love, peace, patience, and self-control, even when life feels hopeless. Now, if you've been longing for a breakthrough, you're not going to want to miss this. Okay, now here's Rick with part two of a message called, When a Marriage Has Ended.
Now the fourth thing you do as a friend, when you're helping a friend through a crisis, is you start with forgiveness. This is the most important issue that your friend is going to have to deal with in a divorce, is forgiveness. It's the far most important issue. You're going to have to ask forgiveness, you're going to have to accept forgiveness, and you're going to have to offer it. Why? Because if you don't deal with it, it's going to eat you alive. There are three common emotions that always happen in divorce: anger, guilt, and bitterness. All three of them always come up. And those emotions are worse than the divorce, because you can carry those the rest of your life, and they'll make you a bitter, angry person. And your heart will shrink. And bitterness and guilt over what you've done that you're ashamed of, and bitterness over what people have done to you that you hurt from, those two things will eat you alive. You can get over the divorce, but if you hold on to those three things, guess what? It's going to ruin the rest of your life. And the antidote to anger and to guilt and to bitterness are the same antidote. There's only one antidote: forgiveness. You ask forgiveness, you accept forgiveness, you offer forgiveness. And there is no other way you're ever going to get over your anger. There's no other way you're ever going to get over your guilt. And there's no other way you're ever going to get over your bitterness until you forgive and ask forgiveness and accept forgiveness and offer forgiveness. There is no other way for you to get well. Believe me, if there was another way, I'd tell you, there is no other way for you to get healed emotionally than through forgiveness. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, who said it's about deserving? You don't deserve to be forgiven by God, but He forgives you. Forgiveness is not about justice. It's about getting on with your life. It's about doing the right thing. And you forgive because you want to get on with your life. You don't want them to control you anymore. And if you keep angry at them and you keep bitter at them, guess what? You're going to be controlled by them the rest of your life. So you do it for your own sake. You must learn to let go. Now, how, as a friend, do I help my friend learn forgiveness, to ask, to accept, and to offer it? How do I do that as a friend? Well, you have to help them do three things. You might write these down, and it's the next three verses. To help a friend going through a crisis, they have to do these three things. Number one, you have to help your friend stop fixing the blame. Stop blaming. Blaming is the most worthless use of energy on the planet. Blaming has never solved the problem. Blaming has never made you feel better. Blaming has never lessened your pain. You've heard me say many times, you spell blame, be lame. And every time you blame, you are being lame. It is a total worthless thing. Don't ever spend another second of your life blaming anybody for anything, because that second is a second wasted. You gotta let it go. And you got to let it go, and you got to stop saying it's all their fault, and you got to stop saying it's all my fault, because neither of those are helpful. The Bible says this: you are only hurting yourself with your anger. That's what Job said. You are only hurting yourself with your anger. Now let me ask you again, I'm talking about how to help your friend, but let me ask you a question. Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? You know, if I just had a different boss, if my kids would just shape up, if my husband, if my wife would fill in the blank, if my mother weren't so, name it, and you're blaming everybody else. Friends, happiness is a choice, just like love. Love is a choice. Happiness is a choice. You are as happy as you choose to be. I have been around the world, and I could take you to people in places and talk to people who are in far worse condition than you, and they're happy. Because happiness is a choice. Stop blaming other people for your unhappiness. You can't fix the problem while you're trying to fix the blame. You got to let it go. You've got to let it go. And you stop trying to blame others. Some people are trying to blame God for all their problems. God didn't cause your divorce. God didn't send you into bankruptcy. God didn't give you all your debt. You did it from poor choices. You overspent. That's how you got in debt. It's not God's fault you're in debt. The problems you have in your life are caused by other people and you. So don't blame God for your problems. Now, God will help you out of the problem. God will give you the solution to the problem. But as long as you're out there blaming everybody else for everything else, it's not that. We live in a broken world. Nothing works right on this planet. That's why we're praying for heaven. But you stop trying to fix the blame. The second thing you have to help your friend do is to confess their sins. To admit what they've done wrong, to admit their mistakes, to own up to it, because they're never going to get healed until they own up to it. They've got to confess their sins and ask for forgiveness. That's the second step to healing. My guilt overwhelms me, David said in Psalm 38. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too deep to bear. But I confess my sins, and I'm deeply sorry for what I've done. So they ask forgiveness from God. And if they need to ask forgiveness from somebody else to get rid of the guilt, then the third thing to do, and this is the most difficult point of all, you stop fixing the blame, you confess your sins, and then you offer forgiveness to those who've hurt you. You offer forgiveness to those who've hurt you, not because they deserve it, because they don't. But you do it because you want to get on with your life, because it's the right thing to do, because God has forgiven you, and because you're going to need more forgiveness in the future. Ephesians 4, the Bible says this, get rid of all bitterness, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, in a divorce, you're going to probably need to forgive other people besides your ex-spouse. You're probably going to have to forgive some cruel in-laws. You're going to probably have to forgive some judgmental friends. You may have to forgive somebody who stole your spouse. There will be other people that you're going to need to forgive. Martin Luther King once said, bitterness is blindness. It's blindness. Why? Because it blinds you to the truth. When you are bitter, you don't see things as they really are. You have a skewered vision of reality. And bitterness is blindness. You don't see the truth. One of the truths you don't see when you're bitter is that God can take every bad thing in your life and use it for good if you'll give it to Him. You don't see the truth that God can take even the stupid mistakes you've made, even your sins, even your willful disobedience, and He can turn that around and bring it about and use it for good in your life if you'll give it to Him. But you're not going to see that. As long as you're bitter, it's blindness. And so as a friend, I'm going to try to help my friend covenant with God to say, I don't like this situation. I don't like this divorce, but I'm going to ask God to use it to make me better, not bitter. I want to be better, not bitter. Why? Because the pain is not going to stop until you accept the forgiveness of God. And you offer the forgiveness to somebody else. You're just not going to stop. Number five, the fifth step you want to do is to suggest accepting reality. Suggest accepting reality. You want to help your friend accept reality, how things really are. Not as the way they wish it would be, they'd like to be, they hope to be, but as they really are. Friends often have to tell the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. But the Bible says wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Because a friend won't just, coddle you. A friend will tell you the truth. You show up, you sit down, you shut up, you be quiet, you share their pain at an appropriate time, you support them with prayer, you start them on the road to forgiveness, and then you suggest accepting reality. If the first step to freedom is forgiveness after a divorce, the second step is acceptance. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is you got to accept the fact that the past is past and it isn't going to change. And no matter what you do, no matter how much you dislike the past, how you hate the past, how you wish you could do it over, how it was different, how you'd like to rewrite it, the past is past. And reality is, it isn't going to change. And friends help their friends accept reality. The fact is, all of the moaning and all of the mourning is not going to change the past. And all of the wishing and all of the worrying is not going to change the past. And all the grief and all the guilt is not going to change the past. And all the regrets and all the resentment is not going to change the past. It's over. It's done. It's not going to change. You've got to accept reality. And that's part of moving on after a crisis. I've talked to so many people who they had a spouse, a husband or a wife, who walked out on them, was unfaithful to them, had an affair, remarried that person who they had the affair with. And 10 years later, they're still hoping and wishing they're going to come back. They aren't going to come back. And acceptance is the only way to peace. God's purpose has never been changed by the pain in your life. And no matter what happens in your life, it never changes God's purpose. God's purpose for your life has not changed. Not one bit. God does not have a plan B for your life. God has a plan A for your life. And even before you were born, He already knew what was going to happen in your life. Even the stupid decisions you were going to make and other people would make. And He still chose to love you, and He still chose to create you, and He still sent His Son to die for you, and He still wants you in heaven with Him. The fact is, life has to go on, and acceptance is the only way to peace of mind and emotional healing. Now, let me give you a good example of this in the Bible. There's a story about a man named David. David was the king of Israel. David wrote most of the book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms are ones that he wrote, where he spills out his guts and tells all of his emotions. One of the darker periods of David's life is he had an affair. He committed adultery with one of his general's wives while his general was out on the battlefield serving him. And that woman's name was Bathsheba. And to hide that, and she found out she was pregnant, and to hide that from his general, he had that general put on the front line so he'd be shot with an arrow first in war. So David was not just an adulterer, he was the murderer. Not a good thing. Bathsheba bore that child, and after the child was born, it became very, very ill. And David grieved over this child. And he fasted and prayed for days that the baby would live. In fact, let me just read you the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12 says this. David begged God to spare the child. And he went without food and water, and he lay all night on the bare ground praying. And the leaders of the nation pleaded with David to get up and eat with them, but David refused. Then on the seventh day, he'd been doing this, he'd been fasting and praying for 7 days. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He's in misery. On the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick. What will he do to himself if we tell him the child has died? But when David saw the advisors whispering, he realized what had happened. And he asked, "Is the baby dead?" "Yes," they replied. Now notice his reaction. Then David got up from the ground, he washed himself, he put on lotions, and he changed his clothes. Then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. And after that, he returned to the palace and he ate. Now his advisors were amazed at his reaction. "We don't understand you," they told him. "While the baby was still living, you mourned. and you wept, and you refused to eat. But now that the baby is dead, you've stopped your mourning and you're eating again. David explained, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back to me again? I will go to him one day. In other words, I'm going to go to heaven. I'll be with the baby one day. The baby's gone to heaven. But he cannot return to me. What did David do with his grief? Well, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't play the if-only game. He didn't second-guess himself. He didn't resign from life. He didn't build a wall of self-imposed isolation. When the baby died, he accepted reality. And this story tells us three things that you have to do when you're going through a crisis. And these are the three things you need to share with a friend when they're going through a crisis. You might write these down. Number one, you have to accept what can't be changed. That's the first thing. You must accept what cannot be changed. The baby wasn't coming back, so David said, there's no use me mourning anymore. The mourning, I did the mourning before, not later. The second thing you do, and this is very important, you play it down and you pray it up. Play it down and pray it up. When you're going through a crisis, when you're going through a tough time, you play it down and you pray it up. You don't exaggerate it. You dedicate it. You surrender it to God. You don't say, this is the end of my life. It's not the end of your life. Divorce is not the end of your life. The death of a loved one is not the end of your life. Painful, yes, but it is not the end of your life. It may feel like it. In fact, it does feel like it, but it is not the end of your life. You play it down and you pray it up. You notice what David did after the baby died? He goes to church. He gets up, he gets washed, he goes to the tabernacle and he worships. I have noticed as a pastor for now 30 years, that when people get in a crisis, they're in a financial crisis, they're in a marriage crisis, they're in some kind of other crisis, they stop coming to church. That's where you need to be. It's where you need to be when you're having the pain. When you have the pain, you need to be where you're going to get spiritual nourishment, where you're going to get encouraged, where you're going to get the promises of God, when you're going to get fellowship around you. Friends bring friends to church. You got a friend in pain right now? You got a friend going to church? I would, going through a divorce? I would drag them to church. I said, you don't have an option. You're going with me. You're going with me. You need spiritual support. You need encouragement. Friends bring their friends to church when they're going through a crisis. You play it down, you pray it up. The third thing you do is you focus on what's left, not what's lost. Very important. Focus on what's left, not what is lost. And that's what David did. God isn't finished with you. He still has plans for your life. And he's not through with you. You're still alive. And that leads us to the sixth thing that true friends do for their friends when they're going through crisis. You strengthen their faith. Number six, you strengthen their faith. Now, this is so important. Because a divorce or any other major crisis shakes your faith. But it is your faith and your trust in Christ that's going to get you through it. Now, the Bible says this. David wrote these words. This is a guy who just had this affair and gone through all of this loss of a child. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord. I would have despaired. He said, I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel. It would be all over for me if I hadn't believed in the goodness of God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Even in those situations where life stinks and it seems all dark and black, I still believe the sun is shining, even when it's dark. I believe that God is a good God. Even when everything is going wrong in my life, I believe in the goodness of God, and that will pull me through. And I believe that his plan for my life is greater than the problem I'm going through right now. I believe in the goodness of God. Friends strengthen their friend's faith. How do you get that kind of faith? I mean, where does faith come from anyway? How do you get faith? How do you get more faith? They just pop out of the air and all of a sudden you got more faith? No. The Bible tells us there's only one place to strengthen your faith. One place where you get faith. It is holding on to the promises of God. Faith comes from this book right here, the Word of God. Now, if you know this book real well, you're going to have great faith. If you know this book a little, you're going to have a little faith. If you don't know this book at all, you're not going to have any faith. Because this book is like the insurance policy on your life. And in an insurance policy, it says we cover this, 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 and this. And when you know what's covered in the policy, you don't worry about it. When you worry, it means one thing. You don't know the Word. Did you know that in this book, there are over 7,000 promises made to you? God says, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. There are over 7,000 promises God has made to you in the Word. But you can't claim them if you don't know them. They're like blank checks. And so if you want to increase your faith so you're able to handle the rogue winds of life, you've got to know that book. And let me tell you, the single most important habit in developing stability against stress, the number one habit you need to develop if you want to overcome stress in your life, is you need to memorize verses of the Bible. Yeah, memorize them. Not just know that they're in the Bible, you need to memorize them. When you read when we pass out these outlines each week and you find, oh, that's a good one, that's a good verse, I could use that. You need to take it home and write it out on a little 3x5 card and stick it in your wallet, stick it in your purse, put it on your car visor, put it on the bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator door, and you keep reading it over and over and over till it's down inside you. Why? Because when you most need the Word, you don't have a Bible. When you're sitting in a restaurant with a friend who says, my wife just left me. Or you're in a doctor's office and the doctor says, it's not good news. Or you're at work and somebody just walked in and said, you're laid off. Or you've been called into the counselor's office at school and say, your child has just been kicked out, suspended. In the crises of life, it's not likely you're going to be carrying a Bible. And so you need to hide it in your heart. In 1981, I went through an entire year of depression. And I remember I read through the entire book of Psalms over and over, and I underlined every verse that helped me with depression, and then I wrote them down on little cards, and I kept them by my bedside at night. I still have that set of flashcards. And I'd pull them, and I'd read them, and it would help me to calm down and to get the peace that I needed. The Word is the antidote to worry. Notice what the Bible says. Next verse. Faith comes from hearing the message heard through the Word of Christ. It is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that builds your faith. You need to saturate your mind with the Word of God. In fact, this is what David said. This is how David made it through his crisis. Psalm 119. He says, I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart. What is banked in the vault of your heart? The promises of God or trivia? You say, well, I just can't memorize. I have a hard time memorizing. Listen, you remember whatever's important to you. Some of you can give me the baseball statistics to 1980. Some of you can quote recipes. Some of you can name the words to songs from 20 years ago. Some of you can give me the latest stock report. You remember phone numbers. You remember emails. You remember what matters to you. And if the Word of God matters to you, you will write it down on cards and you'll start memorizing. That's why we memorize verses on Sunday morning a lot. And we'll memorize them together because we want to bank the Word in our hearts.
Hey, did you know that God has a dream for your life? Yeah, and it's far bigger than anything you could ever dream or think up on your own. You know, the Bible says God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. It's as if God is saying to you, think of the greatest dream for your life, and I can top it. Maybe you just haven't found God's dream for you yet. Or perhaps you already have, but you've encountered difficulties and delays, detours, or even dead ends. You may feel like you should just give up. Well, don't do that, because Pastor Rick says every God-given dream takes a predictable path from dream to deliverance. And along the way, the journey is building your faith one step at a time. Hey, if you're ready to live the extraordinary life that God has for you, then you're going to want to get Pastor Rick's book called Created to Dream, The Six Phases God Uses to Grow Your Faith. This is a fantastic book based on the lives of well-known people in the Bible, and this life-changing book will help you discover God's dream for your life and will show you how to overcome the many barriers you'll encounter as you pursue the dream that God created just for you. Hey, we so appreciate your support, so be sure to ask for Pastor Rick's book, Created to Dream, when you give a gift to help Daily Hope share the gospel with people here and all around the world. That's our way of saying thanks for your support. Just go to PastorRick.com or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's PastorRick.com and that's got two R's in the middle, or just text the word HOPE to 70309. Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.